chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of the wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills ever in every way.
エピソビトの手紙第1章17節から23節を日本語でお読みします。どうか私たちの主イエス・キリストの神すなわち栄光の父が神を知るための知恵と啓示の御霊をあなた方に与えてくださりますように、またあなた方の心の目がはっきり見えるようになって、神の召しによって与えられる望みがどのようなものか、聖徒の受け継ぐものがどのように栄光に富んだものか、また神の全能の力の働きによって私たち信じる者に神の働く優れた力をどのように偉大なものであるかをあなた方が知ることができますように、神はその全能の力をキリストのうちに働かせて、キリストを死者の中から蘇らせ、天上においてご自分の右の座につかせて、すべての支配、権威、権力、主権の上に、また今の世ばかりでなく次に来る世においてで もなられるすべての名の上に高く置かれました。また神は一切のものをキリストの足の下に従わせ、一切のものの上に立つ頭であるキリストを教会にお当てになりました。教会はキリストの体であり、一切のものを一切のものによって満たす方の満ちておられるところです。
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
How are you doing?
Great.
As most of you know, today is Easter, or as I believe Ben said, Resurrection Sunday. And so I want to talk a little bit about the resurrection. The title is The Hope and Power of the Resurrection. Last week I talked about the hope of the resurrection. So if you want to know more about that, we have a website. It's not up to date, but it's, it does have our messages, so please go and visit that. The hope, though, that we have, and I talked more in depth last week, is this. Our hope in the resurrection is for eternal life. Eternal life. And eternal life isn't simply living forever. I believe, and other theologians smarter than I believe that we live forever. Our souls live forever. They were meant to live forever. Now, whether you live forever in heaven or hell, that is a choice you make. But our hope is that we have eternal life, in that living forever is living with a personal relationship with God. Jesus Christ said, eternal life is this, that you may know me and the Father. Eternal life is simply knowing God. And the hope is that we can know him here today. And that when we breathe our last breath, we will know him face to face. And Ephesians 2:12, it says that, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And now, to give you a little context, prior to Christ's death, resurrection, the people of God were Israel. And they still are in certain respect. The people of God were Israel. And so there was a people such as ourselves. Most of us, we are Gentiles. We weren't part of God's covenant. We weren't part of God's citizenship. We were without God and without hope. And our hope is this, now that Christ died and rose again, that invitation is for all of us, and that we could be a part of that life. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Simply meaning this, God made this promise that we can know him. God made this promise that we can be a part of his family. And it's something, I believe, which is more significant as we get older, right? You know, as we get older, promises don't mean as much as when we're young. is that just me? You live long enough, you'll see broken promises. But Jesus, it says in Hebrews, consider who makes this promise. He is faithful in fulfilling all of his promises. And his promise is that we can be a part of his family, a part of his kingdom, a part of his life. It's an invitation of being a part of his life. And that's the hope we have. Today I want to talk about the power of the resurrection. The power, it says in Ephesians, let me read that real quick in Ephesians. I'll read from verse 17 on. This is the Apostle Paul. This is his prayer. It's a powerful prayer. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's an incredible promise. It says, there is an incomparable great power for us who believe. Did you catch that? It's not in us, but it's for us. And it's that same power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul goes on to talk about three things. This is not a comprehensive list of what that power is significant for, but it's a power of a new life, power to grasp God's love, and a power to stand against evil. Today, I just want to talk about one of those, the power of a new life. Now, in the Bible, if you read through Scripture, you'll find the difference between life and death is simply whether you're connected with God or not. Life is being connected with God. And in John, if you read the book of John, the first chapter, it talks about life being in Jesus. And that he is the source of life, the author of life. And if you go on and read this letter we just read today, in Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." You were dead in your it's a past tense. You were dead. Prior to believing, you were dead. And so death, what I'm trying to say is death simply doesn't mean ceasing to breathe or your heart stopping or ceasing to have a conscience. But death rather is being separated from Christ, from God. That's death. And life, on the other hand, is simply being connected to God. And so we could live life as dead people. not meaning like a zombie or anything, but you know, having a conscious, breathing, having a heartbeat, making choices, decision. But biblically, if you're not connected to the source of life, you are walking in death. John 10:10, Jesus makes this astonishing claim. He says, the thief, referring to the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And he says of himself, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have life. And not just life, but a full life. And because he'll later on say, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I will show you the way, I will show you the truth, or I will show you the life. He says, he makes the claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Extraordinary. He claims not to have truth, but he is truth. Not to show you the way, but he is the way. And I want to talk a little bit about more of the power of the resurrection available for us for that new life today. But before I talk about the new life, I got to talk about sin. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not here to condemn you today. I'm not here to mess up your Easter Sunday. I want you to have a great brunch afterwards or lunch afterwards. Enjoy the MC2A game, or maybe that's just me. But I want you to have a good Sunday. Go Louisville. My bracket's already messed up, so I don't care who wins. Anyways. I'm connecting with two people right now, but that's besides the point. I gotta talk about sin. Sin ultimately separates us from God. But not only separates us, it makes us his enemies. Now, the thing is, we're not sinners because we sin. But simply we sin because we're sinners. And all of us are sinners. I think I sinned this morning with my wife because I couldn't find my clothes. And guess who got the blame? Look, I'm just saying. But we sin because we're sinners. The thing is, sin separates us from God. And sin ultimately leads us to becoming God's enemies. Romans 5:10, it says, for while we were God's enemy, Jesus reconciled us. So it's talking about Jesus reconciling us with God while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies. And I don't know why, in all the implications of why sin leads us to being God's enemy, but I think one obvious way this manifests is that when we live in sin, we live for our own kingdom. We live to build up our own kingdom, or we live to build up somebody else's kingdom. And Jesus has a kingdom. And Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is near. And so and his kingdom will ultimately reign. He will reign as king. And you'll see, and if you read the Gospels, you'll see he is a worthy king. You want a king like Jesus. If you're going to have a king, you're going to want a king like Jesus. And if you're honest with yourself, being honest with myself, if I were king, it would not be a good kingdom. One or two people might like it. People that likes basketball might like it. No, I don't. But if I were king, it would not be a good kingdom. But do you see how sin leads us to try to build our own kingdom? And Jesus, on the other hand, is inviting us to be a part of his kingdom. Not that you might say, well, can't the two coexist? I think for a time it can. But there'll be something that comes along the road where the two will not be able to coexist. And so sin separates us. Jesus died for our sins, and He died for our sins while we were still enemies. And that's a big deal. Because, you know, the message is Jesus died for you, you know? And we're like, yes, Jesus died for us. But I heard a story where when a preacher said, Jesus died for your sins and He died for you, a man came up to the preacher and said, hey, you know, I was serving in, I believe, the I forgot which war he was serving in, and he said, there was a grenade that landed, and one of my buddies, he jumped on the grenade and saved us. He died for us. And he was no saint, he said. And you know, the Bible is clear. You know, for a friend or a good person might die for a good person. But it says Jesus died for us while we were His enemy. You know, imagine this guy jumping on a grenade for terrorists or for his enemies. I mean, that defeats the purpose of it. But it says that's what Christ did for us. And this is, I want to talk about the good news now. The good news is simply this, that we could trust Jesus with our lives.
Amen.
That's the good news. You know, there's a lot of version of the good news, but that's the best one. You know, when we think of the good news and we think of Christianity, many times we think of maybe behavior modification, meaning I stop sinning or I stop doing wrong things. You know, that's part of it. Jesus will eventually teach you how to live a worthy, noble life. But that's not what Christianity is about. And I believe a lot of times, many of us, when we think of Christianity, we think of it's a way to get out of hell. Right? No? Or it's the way to get into heaven, the opposite way. And that is true. Jesus will keep you out of hell. In fact, Jesus will bring you into a glorious heaven. But that is not the good news. The good news is that Jesus rose from the grave today, Resurrection Sunday. That's the good news. And He's asking for your friendship. Imagine that. I don't have too many friends, to be honest with you. I know why. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus, in all of my flaws, still wants to be my friend.
Amen. Amen.
And knowing your life, He still wants to be your friend. That's great news.
Amen.
He knows everything there is to it. We don't have to hide anything. He knows all of our mistakes. He knows all of our mistakes we will make in the future, too. He just doesn't know what we did in the past. He'll know what we do in the future, and He's still saying, I want a relationship with you. Ephesians 2:13, it says, But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by His blood, by His sacrifice, by the cross. Again, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, meaning God, except through me. And He wants people to come to God through Him. You know, one of the misconceptions of being a Christian is going into... The misconception of Christianity is this is a way to get out of hell, or this is my way of getting into heaven. And you know, if that were the gospel, it would be very wise to live your life the way you want to live, and then at the end of your life, say, I believe in you, Jesus. It would be. Because the Christian life, honestly, is not easy. It's not the easiest thing in the world. There's a lot of sacrifices. There's a price to be paid. But that's not what Christianity is about. When you do breathe your last breath, and I'm hoping it will not be for a long time, and when your heart does stop beating and when you lose your body fails you, and you go into heaven, and you can see the unseen world. The Bible a lot of times talks about the unseen world being more real and more precious than the real world, than the material world. Anyways, but when we come into that place, this is good news too. There won't be a test for you. You're not going to have an exam. And with a lot of questions, and if you answer correctly, you get to go into heaven. If you don't, you're going to stay out of hell. That's not what's going to happen. It's not going to be, okay, why should I let you into heaven kind of thing. It's not going to be that kind of deal. We think of, okay, this is going to be it. I'm going to go, and God's going to ask me, why should I let you in? And if you're smart, you know what? I've never been there, so if that does happen, just say Jesus. Just ask for grace and say Jesus, if that does happen. But what I picture more than that is when I lose conscious, when my heart stops beating, and I breathe my last breath, and I see the unseen world, and I see Jesus, I'll be like, you're the one that was helping me in this life. You're the one that was my friend, and my closest friend, and sometimes my only friend. You're the one. And Jesus will be like, yep, that was me. All this time. Instead of coming in and saying, I want to get in because I believe in Jesus. No, it will be a relational thing. It will be a smooth transition into, oh my gosh, if I knew you were this amazing, I would have spent more time with you. And if you spend more time with him, he will make your life more amazing. Life to the full. He is a worthy king, again, and he is a worthy master. He's interested in discipleship. That's pretty amazing, right? He's interested in discipleship. When I was growing up, as most of you know, I loved basketball. And honestly, I was not Christian growing up. And basketball, in some sense, was my salvation. It was. It kept me out of trouble. It kept me in school. It kept me from running with the wrong crowd. It kept me from being, you know, depressed to the point where I wanted to kill myself. That's how important basketball was to me. Imagine, as a young man, in my prime, in my peak, you know, 18-ish, 20 years ago-ish. Wow. Anyways, imagine that. And at that time, Michael Jordan stepped into my life and said, "You like basketball? I'll teach you how to play basketball." Imagine if I said, "Mike, it's all right. I'm going to just learn on my own." You know? Thank you, Michael, but I'm going to do it on my own, and I'll probably be better than you one day. Yeah, right. Even if he discipled me, I don't think I would be better than him, but I would be a whole lot better if he didn't disciple me. Jesus is coming into our life and saying, "I want to disciple you. I want to be your friend. I want to be a part of your life. I want you to know the Father." And knowing isn't just an intellectual assent of God is blah, 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 blah. Knowing in biblical term is always an active relationship. I want you to know me, and I want you to know God, the Father. And if you look at Jesus' life, he is a worthy person to follow. He is the master of all masters. Is there anyone else that is more worthy to follow? Now the good news, again, is Jesus is inviting us to have a relationship with Him. Starting today, Revelation 3:20, it says, "Here am I, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Again, an invitation. Jesus saying, "I'm knocking at your door. I want to come in. I want to have fellowship with you. Hey, after a while, if you don't like me, guess what? You have the choice of saying, 'I don't like you, Jesus. This isn't working. I'm going to go somewhere else.'" Matthew 11:28, this is a promise Jesus makes. Most of us know this verse, but it says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Great promise, right? Especially for us who are tired, weary. That is a great verse. 29, it's interesting though what he says. He says, and you got a picture. He was not just talking to his 12 disciples. In fact, he was making this proclamation at a busy, I think it was Passover. It was just in the temple. Whole masses of people, and he gives this invitation. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My wife, she grew up on a farm. Did you ever see two animals being yoked together? Oh, you guys don't do it like that anymore. Apparently. I was not raised on a farm. I've never seen yoking, so I can only give you what I've read. But apparently, they would put a young animal, say an ox or a horse, and they would yoke it with an older one. The yoke would be easier for the both of them. But that yoke essentially is to teach the younger one how to plow. And they say, you know, at first the younger one, since it has a lot of energy, it goes past the older one. But, you know, as it does that, it gets tired and it slows down. And the older one, it just keeps its pace. And then soon enough, the younger one, it learns. I don't have to use all my energy in the first 30 minutes of plowing. I don't know if that's what they think in their heads, but that's what happens. Jesus is saying this: if your life is hard right now, I will take you to my side and I will walk with you and I will show you how to live this life. And as you live this life, and as I show you, there's a greater hope to come. Because it's the same person who says this, says there's a new heaven and a new earth that is waiting for you as well. And only those who have my character will be allowed in that new heaven and new earth. But it is an invitation to be yoked together with Christ. One last parable, and I'm done. Matthew 13. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 46. The title of this parable is "The Pearl of Great Price." And let me read it from verse 45. Jesus talking about the kingdom, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. Where he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." Now you gotta imagine, this pearl was probably worth more than everything he had. That's why he would do that. A modern day, modern day equivalent of this parable would be like, my wife wants me to use a diamond, but I'm going to use something greater than a diamond. Say like Bill Gates' bank account was available for your bank account, okay? That would be from me and my wife, debt. But you give me everything in your bank account, Bill Gates said, and I'll give you my bank account. Sure, it's going to cost you everything you have. But the investment of getting that in return is far outweighs what you have. I don't care who you are. unless you are a billionaire, and I don't know. A secret billionaire. But that's what Jesus is saying. This is what the kingdom is like. You give me all of your life. In return, I will give you all of my life. That is an amazing offer. And so today I just want to say, I just want to invite you, hey, if your heart, your life has been hard, and I don't think anyone's life is easy. And if you're tired of trying to live it on your own, there's a man who is saying, I will mentor you, I will disciple you, I will give you my life. And an invitation of a relationship with God. That is the good news for today. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for that invitation. Jesus, I thank you that you died. And as you promised, you rose from the grave. And that you are trustworthy, Lord. I just want to give you this invitation. If you don't know Jesus, or if you want to invite him into your life, but you're not sure if you want to give all of yourself to him, just say this. Just simply pray this in your heart. Say, Jesus, if you are real, I invite you into my life. Now, of course, if you pray that prayer, That doesn't mean, okay, then I have to be a crazy radical Christian, go to church, pay my tithe, etc., etc. But what I'm offering is a chance for Jesus to come into your life and see if it makes a difference. And so pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, if you are real, and what the Bible claims is true, I just invite you in my life. Father, again, we thank you so much for your Son. And Father, I thank you so much for making yourself accessible to us, for opening up your family to us and inviting us into your family, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you would want to disciple us, mentor us, be with us, walk with us, even through the hardest times of our life. I thank you, Lord, that you have never left us nor forsaken us, even in our darkest moment. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.